It's been a real blessing and a joy to be here this morning and listening to the songs being sung and the brothers sharing the word. Isn't it a joy to have the word taught to us? Such clarity. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. That was a real blessing. It's back at Moses this morning, I was we're just talking about various things, and I just made the comment, how would it be if all of us would be totally by ourselves to live the Christian life and wouldn't have the brotherhood? How would that be? God knew what he was doing when he made church brotherhood. He knew what he was doing. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Our Father in heaven, we're again bowing our knees and our hearts to you. We ask in Jesus' name that you would continue to be here. You've said in your word, where two or three are gathered, you'd be in their midst. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here. Thank you for already speaking to us through the songs and through the preaching of the word. And God, be merciful to us. We look at you as God Almighty, who was from the beginning, who created us, and we're here as mankind. And God, help us, Lord, to build each other up and help each other on this journey of life, to not speak evil of each other. I ask God that you would build your church. We ask, Lord, that we could be, in these days, we could be a part of your kingdom here on the earth. And we just ask of you, Father, that you would help us to walk humbly before you. We ask, God, that you would help us to be at a place where every area of our life is surrendered to you. And God, we ask that you would come and lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, help us to understand how to walk. We ask, Lord, that we could be an influence on those around us. And we ask, Lord, that the faith would continue on. So, Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I ask for clear thoughts in my own heart. And help me to convey them in a way that can be of help and assistance to everyone here. Minister to us, take the word way beyond the things that I share here today. Would you speak to us within our own heart as the word is preached? In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled what I'm going to share here this morning, Grasping the Heart of Scripture and Biblical Principle. Grasping the heart of it. It seems like for all of us, many times we're pretty unbalanced. Many times we don't see things as clearly as we ought to see. Many times there's, even if we see things today, there tends to be a shift within our own hearts for various reasons. It might be the influences around us, or it might be our own laziness. For various reasons, there might be a shift within our own hearts. But isn't it a blessing when we can see and clearly know the heart of what is intended, of what God intended to happen? I want to start by giving a little story. And, you know, for Martha and I, we've got a bunch of boys and one girl, right? We've got seven boys and one girl. And for our children, they grew up and they They could do laundry and they could do dishes and they could do cooking and they could clean the house. In fact, Martha said this. She says that, "I'd rather have our boys clean the house and have a maid come in because our boys can do it much better than the others." Right? Now, I want to give you a little account. Our boys were all very, very different. Their nature different. They're gifted differently. And when she would tell one of our sons to go clean the restroom, she would say this. She would say, "Well, if you go clean the restroom, just do it fast, do it quickly." And the reason that she did that is one of our sons was a lot more detailed, and there was a tendency for him to take three times as long, and he would get all the details, and he would do he would go above and beyond what she really intended for him to do. And so she'd say, "Just do it fast, do it quickly." And he'd end up doing it about right. Now, there's another one of her sons who, when she instructed him to go clean the restroom, she would say this. She would say, "Son, take plenty of time and do it right. Make sure you do it right." And if he got the heart of that, he ended up just about right. Isn't that sort of typical of human nature? I'd like to suggest that as we look at the big picture of Christianity and we look at the big picture of God and His Word and His instructions, there's times that we become off balance, and there's times that we focus and the things that we look at doing and our focus is a bit on the wrong thing. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. I'd like to suggest that there's times as we look at following God and as we look at doing His Word, we miss the heart of what God really wants us to do. Now, I'll also say that if you look at history and you look at both churches and business and a lot of different things, history tells us that there is a tendency of shift. There's a tendency of change and there's a tendency of shift. And maybe I'll start it this way, that saying that, let's just talk about business. They say that people who start a business, and if a man starts a business and he starts it and he develops that business, there's a tendency for the next generation coming on that takes on that business to somehow not quite have the grasp of what the dad had, and for there to be a little bit of a shift. Rather than continuing to understand the core basics, there's a shift to maintaining, and then there's another generation comes on, and there's a further shift from what that original man had with his vision, and there's a tendency for things to move away. Away from the core values and the core intent of what it was started. And it's the same way with church and brotherhood. It's the same way. If you look at the big picture of Christianity, if you look at the big picture of what I'm going to suggest, many of us, many of the circles where we all come from, where we're a part of, if you go back, there was men who had vision. There was men who had passion and desire after God, and they looked at this scripture and they followed after the Word of God with all of their heart. And as a result, there are things that happened in local brotherhoods and the gospel went forth and moved forward. And there's a clear focus and there was clear vision of obedience and following the word of God. And there's this tendency to shift. There's this tendency to shift away from what I'm going to describe as the core understanding of the Bible and the word of God. If you go to the book of Revelation, it's very, very obvious. It doesn't take very long. If you read through the book of Revelation, you tell me how many churches was there in Revelation? 7 churches. Can you tell me how long it was from roughly how many years it was from when the inception of the churches to when those letters were written? Who can tell me? Around 50 years, roughly, around 50 years. And in 50 years, how many of those 7 churches was God well pleased with? 2. In 50 years, that's a short amount of time, a very short time. There's a shift in what the very beginnings of those churches were, to the place that there were some very sharp warnings given to 5 out of the 7 churches. There are some very sharp warnings given to 5 out of the 7 churches. And I like to suggest that that makes us sit here and examine ourselves and ask ourselves a question: where are we? Where are our core values? And how much of that very heart of the gospel do we carry here today? I'd just like to take a look at some of those things here today in a brief way. Now, in order to do that, maybe I'll first turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 15, and we'll just read a number of verses here in Matthew chapter 15 as a beginning. Matthew 15, and we're going to be starting to read verses 1 to 9. What we're going to be reading here is the account of some people who they looked into the law and they took what the law said. And it calls it traditions of elders. Today, maybe we would call it practical applications. The way they made application to the specific law, they ended up contradicting the very heart of what they were trying to accomplish. They were contradicting it. And I'd like to suggest that there's various reasons that some of those things happen. But consider as we look down through here, as we read these verses, that there was a shift from the specific command that was given to a focus on how they made application. It calls it the traditions of elders. There's a shift that happened in their endeavor to obey the Bible or in their endeavor to obey the law. Here it says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now what was happening here is in the law, there was a command given. And here's what the command said. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 3, it says this. It says, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, that is some pretty strong words. Consider with me, if one of our sons here, in their growing up and in coming up through, he would look at his father or he'd look at his mother and he would curse his father or his mother. Whose responsibility would it be to take it to the congregation, to the people around him? Whose responsibility is that? The mom and dad, right? Can you just imagine if that would happen, the heart, or how difficult that would be if one of our sons here this morning would have done that, and out of obedience to the Bible, we would come, we would have to come, and we would have to make known, my son, he blasphemed me, he cursed me. That'd be awful, right? And you can just imagine what would happen. That would happen. Very likely there would be a stoning. And can you imagine the sobriety that would come? Can you imagine the tears? Can you imagine a mom and a dad and the sobriety that would come on everyone involved and this whole community? If everyone gathered together and a young man, because he cursed his father, he would be killed. It'd be awful, right? And it would be an example. Everyone around, there would be a great... There would be a lot of carefulness going on, right? I don't ever want to do that again. That was a command. Well, as the years went on by, they said this. They said, we'll change that a little bit. If my son does that and we disown him, or if he says, I'm no longer your son, and he separates himself from the family, then you don't have to do that anymore. Do you follow? There was a separating themselves, and the application that they made missed the heart of what was really going on. And then, here comes Jesus, and he says, you hypocrites, you're no longer doing what I instructed you to do. And in the old covenant, with the old law, there was consequences. Obviously today, with the new covenant, things are different. But with the old covenant, there was clear consequences at that time for specific sins that were done. Very clearly. And there was a shifting away from the clear word of God. And they made application that would suit themselves. Jesus looked on and he said, ye hypocrites. Very, very difficult. Now, there's various reasons that those things happen. If you look in the book of Revelation, you know, those five churches, there's various things that were going on in those five churches, where there's a shifting away from the core things that were going on. Who can name me a couple of the things that were happening in those five churches that there was rebuke given for? Anyone?
Lukewarm.
They were lukewarm.
Lost their first love.
They lost their first love. They were following the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Good. They were following the doctrine of Jezebel. They're following a woman. Wrong teachings. Others?
Lust
So there's a bunch of things happening there, right? It wasn't just one thing, but there's various things that were going on there. And I like to suggest that there's a tendency, it's not just one thing, but there's various things that inevitably try to creep into our brotherhoods and in our families, in our homes. And there's a tendency for there to be a shift that starts taking place, even in our own hearts. Comes to the brotherhoods and moves on. So, I'd like for you to maybe think of what I'm going to say at the very, very core of the gospel, at the very, very core of what God wants us to do. What is that? Now, I'm going to show it this way. I'd like to maybe draw, and you know I'm not very good at drawing. I still don't know what that is. But there's they came to Jesus and they asked this question: what is the greatest commandment for us? Who can tell me? Love God, right? All right. And then he went on and he said, and the second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and says what? Do this and live. But he says, on these two commandments, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Right? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it's love God and love your neighbor. So I'd like to put down on the one side here, love God. And on the other side, I'm going to put love your neighbor. I think I'm spelling right. If I've spelled some of this stuff wrong, you need to forgive me, because I'm not the greatest speller in the world. Some of you to do much better. Now, what I would like for us to do this morning is to do a bit of an exercise. As we look at this whole thing of loving God, I'd like for us to consider what God is really looking for. God is looking for men and women that at the very core of everything, they love God, they're willing to obey God, we as his people, we're willing to surrender every area of our life to God and to serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that at the very core? Love God. Do everything we can, everything surrounding us. We have a heart pants, whatever we do to love God. And the second is to love our neighbor. To love people. Who is our neighbor? It's the brotherhood. It's our neighbors. It's those who we come in contact with, right? That's our neighbor. And it's to love our neighbors. To love them. Our heart is toward people, to love God and to love our neighbor. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I'd like to just do a little exercise. I need someone to come and just write up here on the board. As we do this exercise, I need someone to just come up and scribble these things and choose either one or the other. Who can do that? Who's willing to do that? Shirley, yep, there we go. Good. Appreciate that, brother. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read a verse, and then they're going to tell us on which side that it belongs. Love God or love your neighbor. And if you go throughout the whole scripture, throughout the whole Old and New Testament, all the commands that are given will either fall in one category or the other. And we're just going to walk through this because I like for us to remember sometimes scripture says don't do this or do this or don't do this. And we focus on those things when I would like to paint us a bigger picture that says love your neighbor. Love God. That's at the very heart and at the very core of things. Sometimes our mind is down here and we look up, why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? Or why should I do this? Or okay, our eyes need to move up a bit further to love God and love your neighbor. So we want to do the exercise. And in doing this, I'm going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20. Verse 3 to 18, and I'm just going to read, and then you tell me. We're going to start with that, and then we're going to take some others out of the New Testament too. But Exodus chapter 20 in verse 3, it says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that love God or love your neighbor? Love God. Okay. No other gods. Yep, anywhere there, that's good. No other gods. Okay, the next one is verse 4. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likenesses of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or that is in the water or the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Now his point here is, no graven image. No graven image. Is that love God or love your neighbor? Love God. No graven image. The next one is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Is that love God or love your neighbor? Love God. Can you follow what's happening here? If we have this perspective, that we don't do this just because we're not allowed to, and the Bible said we shouldn't, or it's I need to love God and I shouldn't be doing these things because my heart ought to be bent toward God. So don't take the name of God in vain. The next one is in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Love God or love your neighbor? Love God. Might also be love your neighbor, I'm not sure. It's probably both. That could maybe be both. But I'm going to say probably first of all, love God. Love God. Remember the Sabbath or keep Sabbath day holy. And you can abbreviate some of these at your discretion. Here's another one in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Is that love God or love your neighbor? Love your neighbor. Honor father and mother. Here's another one. Thou shalt not kill. Love God or love your neighbor? Love your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. Here's another one. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Love God or love your neighbor? Neighbor. Okay. Here's another one. Verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Love God or love your neighbor? Could be both. probably primarily love your neighbor, but it could be both. thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Love God or love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. No false witness. Here's another one. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It goes on. Or thy wife, or neighbor's wife. Or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass. Or anything that's your neighbor's. Is that love God or love your neighbor? That's love a neighbor. Can you follow what's happening here? There's all of these commands that are given. But at the very, very core of these things, God wants us to be loving Him with all of our heart. And He put these things in place here so we wouldn't just go after other things. But He wants us to love Him. And He wants us to love our neighbors. I'll give you some more. Hatred. Love God or love your neighbor? Love your neighbor. What about contentions? Love God or love your neighbor? Neighbor. What about wrath? Love God or love your neighbor. And we're not supposed to be angry. We're not supposed to have wrath. What about divisions? Love God or love your neighbor. Neighbor. What about envy? Love God or love your neighbor. Neighbor. What about drunkenness? Love God or love your neighbor. 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 What about reveling? Neighbor. What about grieve not the Spirit of God? Love God. What about bitterness? Neighbor. What about evil speaking? Love your neighbor. What about being tender-hearted? Love your neighbor. What about forgiveness? Love your neighbor. What about giving thanks? Love God. What about submitting one to another? Love your neighbor. What about husbands loving your wives? Neighbor. Okay? Isn't that interesting? After you have that, you can be done then. Thank you.
What was the last one?
Loving our wives. So as we consider, as you go through Scripture, we look at God's plan, God's Word, what He has for us. All of these things come right back to the very, very core of either loving God or loving our neighbor. That's the very core of Scripture. Those are the two greatest commandments. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets and the new covenant, the New Testament, all the do's and don'ts. It all comes down, all the way down through there. At the very, very core. I like to suggest that maybe There's things that we're doing and things that we know God wants us to do, and we put our focus on these things. And while there needs to be a level of, I'm going to say, intentional temporary focus, or I'm not sure how to say all that, everything needs to swing back up to the very core of what God really intended when he put all these commands in place. At the very, very core. I want to give you another one. I have a number of these on down through here, these concepts that I'd like for us to just be considering. This past 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, at home, we took a whole busload of us and we went to New York City. We do this every year. We went out on street corners. We went into the subway stations. We passed out tracts and passed out Bibles. We sang, we preached, and we shared the gospel with people. Over the course of 3 days, we put things into the hands of probably around 18 to 20,000 hands that we put literature into their hands. There's people we talk with. There's conversations we've had. Prayers are continuing to ascend with the people that we met. And we all know that God told us to spread the word, to share the gospel. And I'd like for us to consider, what is at the very heart of that? What's at the very heart of us sharing the gospel? What is it that made Jesus share the gospel? What was it that made Jesus come and share to the people, to the masses of people, what was at the core of his heart and what was going on when he did that? Sometimes we know that we should be doing those things, right? And so we do it. And now we've done our little thing and we go home and we go our merry way. But what was at the core of what made Jesus do what he did? What was that? Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And I'd like to show us what was going on in the very heart of Jesus when he looked at all the people. When he looked and he was preaching, he was sharing, and he was bringing the gospel. He was sharing the gospel. I want to show you what was going on in the very heart of Jesus. I want to show that to you. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 35. And this is what it says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease of the people, or among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, tell me what was going on in his heart. He was moved with compassion. I wondered as we went up and we were sharing the gospel, and I wonder day by day when we're meeting people, the people we work with, and the people we bump into at the gas station, the people that we rub shoulders with, I wonder what's going on in our heart. What was happening with Jesus is there was a heart of compassion. He looked at the people. He realized these people are lost. And there was compassion. And out of that compassion, he shared. Okay? What's the difference between that and going in? Because
here's a gospel tract. Here's a Bible for you to read. You know, you need to read this Bible. Okay. Do you follow the difference? There's a core thing that was going on in the heart of Jesus when he preached the gospel to the people. When he was sharing the gospel, there was something that was going on. The people, he had compassion on him, on them, and because of that compassion, the people felt that compassion and they were drawn to him. And as they were drawn to him, there was an embracing of the truth. There was an embracing of the gospel. The love of God was coming down through that compassion and going out to the people. If we're going through the motions of so many of these things, we're going through the motions and we're doing all the right things, and yet the heart of it all is missed, what have we missed? We missed everything. There's a missing of the very core of the gospel. Now, I'd like to take another little one, maybe big one. And I have this little heading that says, the sins of the heart. The sins of the heart. Now, this morning, I look at everyone here and we know it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, it's wrong to do those immoral, godly, ungodly things, it's wrong to look at pornography. We know it's very wrong to do those things, right? We know that. We know that. We know it's very, very wrong to do that. And for many of us, we have very strong core values that says we don't do those things. Those are absolute no-nos. But Jesus, when he came, he took those things and he took them a couple steps farther, right? If you go into Deuteronomy, those laws that we looked at, there's one of those that said, do not covet, and that's primarily a heart issue. The others were all externals. The others were all externals. And in the new covenant, he comes in here and he puts out these things that have to do with the heart of things. At the very core, at the very heart. He deals with those things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, but I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I'd like for us to just consider, where are we really at with the heart of that one? With the very heart of that one. Okay, that's loving your neighbor, right? And it's also, these heart things are, they're both. They're love God, love your neighbor, they're both. These heart things are both. But here he says, it's wrong to have that lust in the heart. I'm just going to confess. Here recently, as in July, we had tent meetings and we had preaching for a week and a half. Wonderful. We had a very, very wonderful time. Wonderful preaching. There's God moved in our midst and hearts were, there's just wonderful things. But the first evening I sat there and as the word was being preached, God smote my heart. And he brought to my mind 2 days before when I was looking at a news article, and the news article, it had some things in that weren't quite up to speed. I like to say, well, it wasn't like horrible, but if I say quite up to speed, right when I saw it, I had moved past it, and then I came back and I looked at it again, and then I moved away. When I sat there in the tent meetings, God smote my heart for what happened 2 days before. And he said, Mark, that was lust of the heart. That's what was going on in here. And what really, I'm going to say, hurt me more than anything else is I sat there asking myself the question, why was it that it was 2 days later that God was stirring me? Why wasn't I smitten in my heart right then? I asked myself that question. And I asked myself at the very core, what is going on? Why could I go on and 2 days later it comes to my mind? Why was my heart not grieved right then? And I was telling the Lord, I said, God, obviously I'm not as sensitive as I need to be. God, there's something going on that isn't as clear in my heart that it needs to be. There's something going on here. And I repented before God. Okay? The sins of the heart. There are so many of those things. And you know, we can have all kinds of good technology blockers, and we can do all kinds of wonderful things to try to avoid those things. But I like to suggest those sins of the heart go away. There's access to, you can't block the sins of the heart. It takes us to be at a place. And by the way, we have those expectations. We've got all that, right? We have all those things that we do and don't do and all that. But at the very heart and core, where are our hearts? And I was examining my heart and saying, God, where am I? Where am I? Obviously, I'm at a place that I'm not as sensitive as I need to be. I should have been smitten in my heart right then rather than 2 days later. I just told God, I'm sorry. Would you please wash me? I came home that night. And I told the family, I just set the family down and said, this is what's happened. This is what God's working. In fact, I didn't respond at the altar call that night. I didn't. I was moderating, and I told God, I'm willing to if you nudge me, but it didn't seem like I should. But I told God, I'm going home, and I'm going to tell my family about it. All right? Brothers, the sins of the heart, there's so many things that go on, and lust is only one little one. No, not little. It's only one. Right? There's so many others. There's covetousness. There's covetousness. Now, we would never covet our neighbor's wife, right? We would never covet our neighbor's wife. But sometimes, the things of the heart, we're not sensitive to what's going on. Here a number of years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I was at home one night, and I told my wife, I really feel like I need to have a power washer. I've got a number of them now, but I told her, I really feel like I need a power washer. She looked at me and said, do you really need one? I said, well, I think I do. What are you planning to do with it? Okay. But God smote me in the heart. There was something going on I didn't realize, but I think there was covetousness going on. I could tell you some more stuff in the background with all that. Well, I have a couple today. I'm not against power washers. Okay, but do you follow the point? covetousness is an issue of the heart. We see things and we want what they have. We see things and our heart goes after that. The sins of the heart. God wants us to look at the very core of things. He wants us to avoid these big things. But at the very core of those big things don't just happen overnight. You know, there's people that fall into gross sin. And whenever a man falls into some gross sin, some of those big wickedness, whenever there's a moving away and there's man falls into sin, you can rest assured that that didn't happen overnight. You can rest assured that didn't just happen. But there's a pathway that led them to that place. There's the sins of the heart were going on leading up to that. And finally, at that place, there's a falling into gross sin. There's a journey that happens and the heart isn't right before God, and there's a moving, there's a coldness, there's a shifting. And as that shifting is going on, then finally there's some gross sins. And the truth is, there was sinning going on back here already. Sins of the heart that were happening. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, it says these words, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." The things that come up out of the heart, they start in the heart, then out of the heart, because they're not repented of or recognized for what they are and turned away from in the heart, because they're not turned away from, they move on. And they become some wicked sin. But it all starts in the heart. Envy, jealousy, so many, many different things. We ask ourselves the question, how is it, how can we be at a place where our hearts are pure, where our hearts are clean, where we have a single eye and a single focus, where we don't need to defend ourselves and protect ourselves? It's pretty interesting. The brothers from church, they know me pretty good. And they see things in my life that I don't even see. Have you ever had that? Brothers in church see things in my life that I don't even see. We tend to be pretty blind. And then when a brother comes and puts his finger on issues in our life, we tend to draw back and be critical at him because he's pointing out things in me. Truth is, when some of those things happen, many times it might not be as big as what our brothers see, and it might only be 10%. But we're not willing to look at that 10% that comes our way, because we're doing pretty good and we know who we are, and we're offended at our brothers. And like to just say that brotherhood is a place where we are vulnerable to each other. Brotherhood is a place where God uses to speak into our lives. God uses brotherhood, and God puts gifts into the local bodies. God puts gifts in the local bodies. And many times, some of the gifts we love. And sometimes there's voices, God uses the voice of brothers to point to point on things that really we need to change, and we need to shift, we need to move, and bring things to our awareness. God does those things because God wants us to stay on that straight and narrow path. God wants us to be a part of that remnant. God wants us to be a part of those, His bride that is going to be ready. But I'm just going to say that there is a large potential of shift. I'll give you another little account. I talked to a woman some time ago, and she said this. She said, there was a time in my life, the brotherhood, the church, had the expectations of how I should dress, how I should be, and I was well within the brotherhood agreements. And because I was well within the brotherhood agreements, I made sure that I was well within that, and then I felt this sort of satisfied. It felt like I was at peace and rest with God because I was at a good place with the brotherhood. Would I be right in saying that that's a wrong mentality? That's a very wrong mentality. She was judging her personal walk with God based on how she dressed and based on where she was at within the brotherhood. That's a wrong mentality. That's a shift from the very core. And while Scripture gives a lot of teaching, and we as a brotherhood, we talk about these things and we make very practical applications. In brotherhood, sometimes men and women, as we make practical applications, people lose the very heart, and they might prescribe to a certain code of dress, but our clothes are meant to cover the body and to be loose enough that it covers and hides our figure. And I'm just going to say that in many, many circles, many settings, the heart of that isn't even gotten. There's tight clothing, and the clothing that is worn is meant to reveal the body rather than to hide. And at the very heart of that, God wants the body to be covered. There's a shift from the very core of what God intended it to be. And I could go on and on and on. What I'd like to somehow instill in our hearts this morning is all of Scripture is given. And there's a heart that God is trying to get us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have every area of our life totally surrendered, going to the Bible and say, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to live our life? God, I'm here. I love you. I give everything I have to you. And God, how can I love my brothers in every way possible? God, how can I help my brothers, the people that I'm associated with? How can I love them? What can I do? What am I doing that is taking away from your glory, taking away from what you want me to have and do? And, God, how can I love my brothers with all my heart? How can I do that? At the very core. Sometimes we get caught up just like in the bathroom. We take that rag and we get every corner cleaned out. And we get all the different corners, and it ends up that, you know, when everything's done, the bathroom didn't really smell better than it did before. You know, maybe the cracks are all cleaned. But the bathroom isn't really clean like it should be. The heart of it was missed. If I could point us to loving God, and then saying, God, how do you want us to just practically do these things and get the heart and do those things? We're prone to do that. 50 years, 5 of the 7 churches. We're not any different than that. we're not some super churches and super, we're not at all. We're not some super spiritual people. I love what Mick Brubaker says. He says, we're not near as spiritual as we think we are. I like that one. We're not near as spiritual as we think we are. Brothers, how can we love God, love your neighbor? How can we get to the heart of biblical principle, grasping the heart of Scripture and biblical? How can we do that? How can we do that? Keep our focus where it needs to be. Lord bless you.